The Gospel reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, which can be found on page 970 of the Pew Bibles. Starting to read at verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then the second reading is Psalm 63, which can be found on page 579. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Has anyone come across the social media app Be Real? Chris is nodding. Have you got it? You on it? Chris, Casey's on it? Okay, you guys can help me with this, because I came across the idea, and I think it's an amazing concept as a kind of push back against the perfectly curated Instagram world that people want to live in. It's an app that's, have I got this right? You get an alert twice a day, and you've got a 2-minute window to take a photo of whatever you're doing at that time. Have I got that right? I have so many questions. Like, what if you're in the shower? Sorry? You can do it, like, is there a kind of like a snooze thing? It comes back again. Okay. Would it be socially acceptable if I went on it to, like, if I'm taking a funeral, could I pause a funeral to kind of take a selfie at that? Yeah, I could get away with it. Okay. I really like the idea of it in some ways. There are some things about it that I think, I mean, I'm not sure, I'm not tempted to go on it myself in the slightest. But as a pushback against the kind of falseness of so much social media, it's a really interesting idea, isn't it? That this is my real life. This is who I am. This is me without any filters. This is me authentically. I'm not trying to, I can't project an image. I don't have time to spend hours getting this shot just perfect. This is what I'm doing right now. And it makes sense to me that so many people went for it. So back in October last year, there were 15 million people using this app around the world. I think that's a really interesting thing. As a pushback against the falseness in our society, that there's a desire, there's a longing to push back against the virtue signaling just to be real. Something else that I think is really interesting is that since last October, numbers using that app have dropped just gently, steadily down to 6 million. And it seems from the user statistics, people tend not to stay on it for that long compared with other forms of social media. And someone has said it's because their lives, it just kind of suggests your life. It shows how boring life, normal life really is, which I think is part of the point of the app. Others have said the point is it's very, very hard to be authentic. We really struggle as human beings to show the real us, to show what we're like unvarnished. And what we get in this section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at is Jesus' instructions on how to be real. This is the authenticity we're looking for, not in front of a social media audience, but before our Father in heaven, that there is only one person whose verdict on our life really counts, And that is God. So we thought about that in relation to giving a couple of weeks ago and to prayer. We're going to try and come back to the Lord's Prayer over the summer and work through that week by week. But we're going to think this morning about fasting. A number of reasons for doing that. Often when this passage is preached, it's kind of giving and fasting a lump together. And I just wanted to try and separate those out. Partly because when we had that meeting about the Church of England's situation back in February, Anne Sylvester said, this is a time for fasting and prayer. And a number of people came up and said, we just don't know very much about fasting. It's not really something we've talked about very much. Has anyone ever heard a sermon on fasting? Mark, a few, has anyone heard one in a Church of England church, an Anglican church? Really? Okay, that's encouraging. That's more, three or four, that's more than I thought. I've never heard a sermon on fasting. I've never preached a sermon on fasting. I think this is an area for many of us where we don't have many role models to follow. We've got to try and kind of figure out, many of us, what exactly this looks like. I think we kind of want it really clear, tight guidelines and rules on this, don't we? If you've come across the Quran, I think this is one of those areas where we wish the Bible was a little bit more like the Quran, if I can put it like that. The Quran gives very strict instructions to Muslims about fasting. So for the lunar month of Ramadan, between sunset and sunrise, nothing is to pass your lips. No food, no water. And there's a clarity about that. That's what the rules are. Whereas the Bible just doesn't give us anything like that. The Bible talks about giving up food or something good for a period of time with a view to honoring God. And it says that's fasting. And that's about as much as we get. That's about as prescriptive as it gets. So it's not about giving up something sinful, something bad. This is not saying food is bad. Absolutely not. This is saying that there is some entirely legitimate, good, pleasurable thing, something I need, something that I take an entirely appropriate comfort in, that I'm going to give up for a season to honour God. Now, my hunch is, as I said, we kind of struggle with that. We know it's a Muslim thing. We think it's perhaps a Roman Catholic thing. Maybe it's a Pentecostal thing. It's an Old Testament thing. It's a health fad thing. It may be a kind of spiritual enlightenment, New Agey kind of thing. But it's not really a kind of Church of England, village parish church kind of thing, is it? Like it's just not the kind of thing we talk about very much. And there's a sense in which I want to say that's right and kind of appropriate in some ways. So John Piper has written a very helpful book on fasting called A Hunger for God. And it starts off by saying, beware books about fasting. And I kind of want to do the same thing about this. I want to say, beware sermons about fasting. Because there's all kinds of dangers. There are physical dangers. I don't know if we've seen that awful thing in the press last few weeks about that starvation cult in Kenya. There's that evil minister told his congregation to starve themselves to see Jesus. All these people have died as a result, including kids. Oh, it's just horrific. It's an awful, awful thing. So when fasting becomes the big thing in our message, then that is quite a scary place to be. Similarly, there are, I mean, for most of us, to give up meal or two a month or a week, it probably wouldn't do us that much harm. For some people, it would, and so I want to put a big health warning over this sermon, that if at the end of it you think, I would like to give fasting a go, if the doctor would say don't do it, don't do it. If you are pregnant, if you have a chronic health condition, if you can't afford enough food at the best of times, if you have a complicated relationship with food already, don't do it. I have a friend who thought he was getting really into fasting. Turned out he was developing quite a serious eating disorder. Right? Just be sensible as we think about this. I mean, some people. I met a guy a couple of years ago. Actually, came to St. James. It was in Lent. He was fasting and. He went 40 days with just a protein shake a day. I've never even considered doing anything like that. But if, you know, for some people that might be appropriate. For many people, just giving up food may not be the right thing to do at all, and it might be appropriate to find some other way of expressing the kind of principle behind this verse. Some people give up a favourite TV program for a season, or a hobby, or a task they take a lot of pleasure in. So let's kind of hear the physical health warning on about fasting. Let's hear all the more strongly the emphasis of these verses, which is a spiritual health warning about fasting. That to any religious act can be very dangerous. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do it, but praying can be very dangerous. Giving financially can be very dangerous. You don't have to be a Christian to do those things. And you can do them from very, very complicated motives and messed up motives. And that's why we thought a few weeks ago about that principle that secrecy, where possible, safeguards sincerity. I don't think this means absolute secrecy. If you are going to fast, it'd be wise to have accountability with someone on that. Jesus kind of warns against the dangers of getting this out of whack. I think the difference here between giving and praying and fasting, giving and praying are commanded for Christians in the New Testament. I think it'd be very hard to say that fasting is commanded. It's commanded for one day a year under the Old Testament system and the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, I think the strongest we can say about these verses is Jesus assumes that his hearers will be fasting. I think that's an assumption that he makes. I wouldn't want to put it any stronger than that. And this is not a huge thing in the New Testament. Not in the way that sexual purity is a huge thing. Telling the truth is a huge thing. Prayer is huge. Fasting is a thing, but it's not a huge thing. It's not the key to salvation. It's not the key to holiness. But it is a theme. Paul and Barnabas fast. We'll think about that in a moment in Acts. Paul could imagine a situation where a married couple might say, for a season we're going to stop having sex. He puts such strong limits around that. Only by mutual consent, only for a limited time, only to devote yourselves to prayer. So fasting is not a huge thing. It's hard to say. It's commanded in the New Testament, but it is a thing. There is someone in the New Testament who fasts twice a week, and God has nothing good to say about him. Paul has nothing good to say about people who forbid others from eating food or getting married, as if those are bad things. So if those are the kind of health warnings right up front, the bad reasons to fast, dangers with fasting, why might someone consider fasting or finding some way of expressing this? And Jesus answers that in these verses negatively. So first off, fasting is not to show how strong we are. And I've got the wrong picture up there. I couldn't find a coffee mug that said be weak. This is one that says be strong. It's kind of, I've got it the wrong way round. So I was talking to a friend a little while ago, a Muslim friend. He's in the middle of Ramadan. He was in the middle of Ramadan, very sincere guy. And I just asked him how his fast was going, and he was really enjoying it. It's a good time of year for him. It's a time for him to show to his God, to show to those around him, to make a statement, this is how strong my faith is. This is what I'm willing to sacrifice for those around me. I was chatting to another friend on Tuesday who's been trying to lose weight because he's had some health issues recently. And he's fasting twice a week. And he said, I feel great. I feel better. I feel stronger than I felt in ages. And it struck me listening to that, nothing wrong with what they said, but that is the opposite of a Christian motivation for fasting. So verse 16, let's come to this passage. If you've got it open still, page 970. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. And I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. So it's not that the Pharisees were particularly terrible people. But for them, fasting was a badge of honor. It showed how committed they were to God. It showed their strength. God and others were meant to be impressed by that. Whereas for Christians, it's meant to be the other way around. So if you do 24 hours without food, at the end of that, you're going to feel pretty weak. I guess if you do 40 days and nights without food, you're going to feel very weak. You're going to be running on empty. And so what is fasting saying? It is saying, Lord, not how full I am, look at how strong I am, but look at how weak I am. If you don't give me my daily bread for day by day, I will not be here for very much longer. Imagine we're going to run a marathon. I'm sure lots of us here are very tempted to enter for a marathon next year. And we do all the training. Stephen's probably doing one next year. Stephen, let's imagine he's doing all the training. He's running up and down Peggy's Bank. He's doing all his press ups. He's in peak physical condition by the time we get to the London Marathon next year. And then he just forgets to eat for 24 hours before he gets to the start line. He just has sabotaged his race before he even started. Can we see the analogy? See, if someone was saying, "Look, I want to handle this issue. This issue, this feels too big for me. It feels too complicated, too scary. Lord, look at how empty I am. If I was going to handle this in my own strength, I would want to get myself into peak physical condition. I would want to be in the best possible place to try to handle this." Whereas fasting is saying, "Lord, look at how weak I am. I can't handle this. I know that I can't do this." So someone might be, I don't know, burdened by a child whose life is going off the rails, or they're making a kind of shipwreck of their life. Maybe it's a particular sin that someone's kind of caught up in and they want to ask for God's help with it. Maybe there's a particular evil in the culture, I don't know, that the evil of the abortion industry. That just feels so strong and overwhelming. And fasting is saying, "Lord, look at my weakness. I am out of my depth. I can't handle this. Please, will you act?" And the most spectacular example of that in history, I take it, is the moment after Jesus' baptism, when Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove and then sends him out into the wilderness. And Jesus starts the road that leads to the cross with a 40-day fast. And then he's tempted by Satan. And the contrast between Jesus and Adam. Adam was tempted by Satan in a garden with his, if I can put it like this, with his strength up. He was in a strong position. He was comfortable. He was secure. He was safe. He had all of God's blessings all around him. Jesus met Satan in a desert. Weak, broken, frail, must have been kind of pretty close to the limit of what his body could handle. And he defeated Satan not from a place of strength, but from a place of weakness. So fasting is not to show how strong we are. Secondly, fasting is not to show, it's not about gloominess. It's not about kind of showing how miserable and wretched we are. There's a quote here from J.C. Ryle. "Let us learn," which is one of the greatest of all time Anglican bishops, apart from Wallace Benn. "Let us learn from our Lord's instruction about fasting the great importance of cheerfulness in our religion. Those words, 'anoint thy head and wash thy face,' are full of deep meaning. They should teach us to aim at letting men see that we find Christianity makes us happy. Never let us forget there is no religion in looking melancholy and gloomy. Are we dissatisfied with Christ's wages and Christ's service? Surely not. Then let us not look as if we were." In other words, this is not some kind of spiritualized self-harm. Fasting is about saying, "I am hungry." Not in the way that, kids in sub-Saharan Africa, that people in Sudan this morning are hungry and starving, but in the way that I'm hungry at kind of 4:45 when Nikki's cooking tea and I can smell it and the aroma's around the house, and maybe I got to lick the bowl a bit earlier and I've had a little foretaste of it and I've had something and I want more. That's what Christians, in one sense, that's a picture of the Christian life, isn't it? We have Jesus. We have all his fullness. We have his Spirit living within us. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And we don't have him. He's not here physically, visibly with us. We live in a world where we're surrounded by all kinds of brokenness and heartbreak and grief. And we want to be, as Christians, the people who are simultaneously the people on our street who better than anyone else know how to rejoice and how to celebrate and feast. And those who know how to grieve and to mourn. And to come alongside those who are heartbroken. And so what do we want to be? We want to be those who are hungering for God. John Piper's phrase, there's a, we want to be those who have a God-oriented hunger. So you know me well enough to know, this isn't news to you, that I'm a people pleaser. I want people to like me. I had some very angry, slightly strange voicemails and text messages this week from no one you know. This is nothing to do with St. James or Church of England stuff. This is just someone very cross with me. And I got those and I wanted chocolate. That's how I wanted to deal with it. I wanted to get a bit of cake and chocolate and tea. And I just wanted to self-medicate with something like that. What is fasting doing? It's saying, actually, I need to retrain my desires. That when my I think I did go and get cake. It was a very sensible move in the circumstances. But there is something about saying, I want to train my desires that I look to God for comfort, that I hunger for Him, and not settle for His gifts. His gifts are good. His common grace gifts are good. We don't want to disparage those. But we do want to say that we long for the giver even more than the gift. There is something that we are hungering for that cannot be filled in this life. And I would never dare to use this language if it wasn't here in these verses. But verse 18, so it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Isn't that astonishing? There is something about sincere fasting for God's glory that God loves to reward. Again, John Piper, here's a quote. God is committed to rewarding those acts of the human heart that signify human helplessness and hope in God. God promises to come to the aid of those who stop depending on themselves and seek God as their treasure and help. Really striking in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, there are a number of places where the word to humble yourself and the word to fast basically mean the same thing. So what are we saying to God as we think about fasting? We want to say we are those who want to hunger for the return of the Lord Jesus. We're hungry for more of the bridegroom. That when Jesus asked, why don't your disciples fast? He says, you can't fast when the bridegroom's here, but when the bridegroom is taken away, then you'll fast. So we're in this strange position where we both have the bridegroom, we have the Lord Jesus, we have his promises, and we don't have him. So we're simultaneously those who know how to feast, those who know how to fast. Let's kind of think about how we apply this. I came across a quote this week. Someone's basically saying, given that life in the West is generally pretty comfortable, and Christians in the West, by and large, life is sort of okay, we tend not to hunger that much for Jesus' return. And they said, well, is it that surprising that in that context, the kind of physical expression of that hunger is just not really a thing that we do so much. We don't hear so much about it. So let's think about how we apply this. Because it does sound odd to us, I think. Fasting is just not a big part of what it looks like to follow Jesus. If there is a season to fast, I think now might be it. I don't want to say it any more strongly than that. Wallace, in that Zoom call a few months ago, said, we are facing the biggest crisis in the Church of England since the Reformation because of the bishop's position. As I've said earlier, in conscience, I can't stay in the Church of England long term, personally. I don't think my conscience will let me do that. And the question is, you know, what are we going to do as a church? What do the church leadership want to do? And we've got a prayer meeting on Tuesday. And I want to say that is a massive priority, even more important than the meeting tomorrow evening to discuss the options. Our prayer meetings, I think, are the most important midweek meetings that the church has. I want to say that as strongly and forcefully as I can. I want to say much less forcefully and less strongly, perhaps, maybe it would be appropriate to think about fasting in advance of that prayer meeting. Maybe If this is very new to you, maybe saying, okay, well, I'm going to go without snacks and without lunch that day, have a kind of 12-hour fast. And there are no rules. There are no. I don't know if someone's going to say, you know, is it okay to take a paracetamol if I get a headache? Is it okay to have a cup of tea with some sugar in it? This is between you and the Lord. We're not talking about trying to force God's arm as if we follow some kind of strict kind of rule or regiment or ritual, then God will have to bless us. This is about saying to the Lord, we're empty and we're hungry. And if, again, all those health warnings, if the doctor or if the health and safety department at work would say don't do it, then don't give up food. But if there was a time to fast, in terms of the times when people fast in the Bible, this feels to me like an appropriate time. People in the Bible tended to fast at times of grief and lament. And I think this is an appropriate time to grieve and mourn. Whatever our views are on the situation at the moment, that the actions of the bishops have put us in a place where there is, what are we showing to the world around us? This incredible disunity of Christians distancing, having to distance themselves from each other, that there is a dishonor being done to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What the actual gospel says is being muddied and obscured. And there is something about saying this has happened in our generation on our watch. That is something to grieve over. Part of fasting is to say I'm so cut to the heart by this that I'm not sure I really feel like eating at the moment. We think of the Ninevites, when Jonah came and preached to them and they heard they were under God's judgment and they repented. Again, they were cut to the heart. One of the ways they showed that they recognized they were under God's judgment and pleaded with him to have mercy was that they fasted. We're in a denomination that is ashamed of Jesus' words. We deserve his judgment. It seems to me that fasting might be an appropriate response to that. There are those lovely stories in the Bible of Ezra and Esther and others facing times of great risk and great danger. And they called on those around them to fast with them. And I welcome to disagree with me on this, but I think this is a time for bold and decisive action to safeguard the gospel in Audley for the generations to come. Again, feel free to disagree with me on that, but I think if it is, then it may be appropriate. And I'm not going to say it any more strongly than that. It may be appropriate to think about fasting with that. And kind of one of the loveliest, most positive examples, Acts 13, the church in Antioch fast before they send out Saul and Barnabas. And that was a moment that changed the course of history. The gospel had never gone out from Jerusalem before, and now it goes out north and west and around the world. We would not be here today. I think we can say that with confidence. We would not be here today if the church in Antioch in Acts 13 hadn't sent out Paul and Barnabas. And what you get in that chapter, you have the church preaching, you have the church worshipping, and you have the church fasting. In our generation, the church in the West does two of those things. Maybe, and I'm not saying this is a kind of silver bullet to fix all the challenges we face, but we live in a generation where the culture is changing the church rather than the other way around. We're longing for the church to have an impact on those around us. I don't want to say it any more strongly than this. As we take out the good news, maybe perhaps we ought to be thinking about fasting as part of our walk with the Lord Jesus. Is that tentative and hesitant enough? I feel like sermons ought to be rousing and call us to do something with kind of definite cheer. I definitely don't want to do that with this sermon. This is a very tentative, maybe, perhaps, we could. Amen.